So, okay, today we're starting a brand new series entitled Misquoted, and the subject subline there is, Did God Really Say That? I love that idea. Did God really say that? Here's the idea in this series is that there are a lot of things that people say that sounds spiritual. Sounds right, it sounds biblical, sounds like God would say that, but the truth is God never said that. People say it with confidence as if they're quoting Scripture. But if you actually open up your Bible, that which they are quoting has not been quoted, it's been misquoted. So here's why this series matters. Because when we believe things that God never said, we start missing what God is actually saying. That's important to note. Misquoting God leads to misunderstanding God. And if the enemy, get this, if the enemy can't get you to reject God, he'll settle for you believing the wrong things about God. That's powerful. Go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis 3. The serpent shows up and asks Adam and Eve one question: Did God really say that? He didn't deny God. He actually acknowledged God. He just distorted God. And this, the distortion that he planted there changes everything. The enemy doesn't need to remove truth. He just needs to slightly twist truth. So something may sound right or sound biblical, but it's not God. So over the next 3 weeks, a three-week series, we're going to expose some common phrases that people say God said or think are biblical, and we're going to replace them with what God actually said. Because I don't want to build my life on something that just sounds good or sounds right. I want to build my life on that which is true. I want to help you do that. So in this series, we're going to call out some things that have been misquoted. And today, this message is a big one. This is one that a lot of you probably grew up hearing. Some were taught this. Some might even believe this now. Some of you have questioned your salvation because of this. And here's what I want to tackle today. Here it is. Here's the misquote, that you must be baptized to be saved. You must be baptized to be saved. People say it like it's Scripture, but yet God never said that. But even though God didn't say it, it is important we're going to talk about today. Because baptism matters, and I do urge you to get baptized. We're actually going to be baptizing people in the service, like I said. So this is not a message against baptism at all. This is a message about putting things in their proper place. Because when you put baptism in the wrong place, you don't just misunderstand baptism, you will misunderstand salvation. Yeah. And I want to take some time today to talk about baptism. What is baptism? Why does baptism matter? Why do people get into a tub of lukewarm water, you know? Why should every follower of Jesus take that step right there? But also, understand this, that baptism is not what saves you. It's in response to the one who did save you. See, baptism is not a requirement for salvation. It is a response in obedience to your salvation. So let me say it another way. Baptism is not what saves you, but it is what saved people do. And today I want to talk to you about why you should get baptized and what happens when you get baptized. So if you're taking message notes, the title of this morning's message, this is the first misquoted statement of the series, you have to be baptized to be saved. That's what we're going to tackle today. Let that title just resonate. You have to be baptized to be saved. Let's pray and we'll jump into it. You guys good? 9 a.m.? We good today? All right. Lord, we love you and we thank you for what you want to do in our hearts today. Would you speak to us about baptism and the truth of your word today? We love you. It's in Jesus' name. And everybody said? Amen. Okay, so here's the question I want to start out by asking is, does baptism save you or does Jesus save you? Because how you answer that question determines what you're actually trusting in. See, baptism is one of the most intimate and one of the most powerful gestures that we can do within the Christian faith. Let me show you why. In the New Testament, the word baptism is this word baptizo, baptizo. And baptizo has two meanings. One is a literal meaning, and one is a figurative meaning. Let me show it to you right here. Here's the word baptizo, and here's the literal meaning, is to immerse. The literal meaning of baptism is to immerse. The figurative meaning is to be identified with. So it's a dual meaning, to immerse and to be identified with, a literal meaning and a figurative meaning. So yes, baptism is an act, but it's more than an act, it's an identity. And I've heard people say baptism is just a symbol. Well, I want to push back on that because it's more than a symbol. It is a symbol, but it's not just a symbol. Baptism is not simply symbolic. Baptism is incredibly significant. It doesn't save you, but it does mark you. And that's why baptism is important. There's a literal act, and you'll see it today, but there is also a spiritual reality behind the act. So let me explain it this way. I'm going to try my best today to illustrate baptism in a couple different ways. So if I wanted to explain love to my children, there's two ways I can explain love to my children. First, I could do this right here. Like if these were my children, I'm going to explain love to you. Make sense? You get it now? They're boys, they don't understand. Isaac, you're about to understand. Or the second, this is weird because you're not my kids, so I'll just act like my kids are here. If my kids were over here, I could say, this is love, or I could say, one day, I fell madly in love with your mother, and I planned this extremely, extremely excessive and over-the-top proposal. It was actually my pastor friend. I said, can I borrow your apartment? And I told my wife I was just going to take her out on a date, and I had to stop by and pick up a Bible from my pastor friend. And so we go, I tell her we're going to go to eat, but we got to stop by. And so we pull up to his apartment, and I was playing it out the whole time. Like I got a text message, oh, he said he can't be there, but the door is unlocked. I said, why don't you come in with me? And we walk in the door, and candles are lit everywhere. And my wife looks, and she goes, how irresponsible. He left with all these candles on. And I said, here's the book. And I opened it up, and I cut a hole in it, and I had a ring box. And I pulled it out, and I got on a knee, and I proposed to your mother, explaining this to my kids, because I love her so much, and I want to spend the rest of my life with her. It's two different ways I can explain love. And the first example, you don't need love to draw this right here. But in the second example, you have to have love to propose. The ring, the knee, the moment, it's all symbolic, but it's not simply symbolic. It means something. It changes something. The proposal wasn't the point. What the proposal represented was the point. I was declaring that I choose her and that I love her and I'm going to give the rest of my life to her. Baptism is that. It's the figurative meaning. To be identified with. It's not just symbolic. It's a declaration of intent. It's you saying, I belong to you, Jesus. My old life is gone. My new life has begun. It is getting on a knee and proposing to Jesus. It's a public declaration of your allegiance to Jesus. We talk about that a lot here at Zao. And it's a demonstration of the new life that he has formed you into. So my assignment today is to help you understand what baptism is and then call you to step into it. Not because it's what saves you, but because you have been saved. So let me just ask this question. How many of you guys have been baptized all around the room? How many of you guys have been baptized? Okay. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you have been baptized as an adult? Like it was your decision. Okay. Second question. How many of you were baptized as an infant? All right. The Catholics in the room. All right. Got you. not only Catholics. I was raised Episcopal, and I was baptized as an infant as well. So for me, I don't remember that moment. I see pictures. I was a baby, and I don't have any acknowledgement of that moment. I see people in the picture. I have no idea who those people are, and I don't have any choice in the matter. But evidently, I was brought before the church, and a priest sprinkled water on my head. By the way, I love during COVID, you see priests, they couldn't touch babies, so they got squirt guns, and they're squirt gunning kids. What message is that sending? Okay, anyways. Hey, little kid. And then I go into ministry. I'm 16 going into ministry, and I'm really struggling with this because I was baptized as an infant. So I felt like I didn't need to get baptized again, but I'm preaching, you need to get baptized. Specifically, you need to get baptized once you're saved. And it needs to be a personal decision. I'm wrestling with this. I'm like, I think it's good enough, but I'm preaching something different. And so now I'm 22, I think, 22. I'm a full-time youth pastor, and I'm just overwhelmed with conviction that I need to get baptized. But I'm the pastor. How do you get baptized as the pastor? And so I talked to somebody I trusted, and I got a small group of people I trusted, and I said, I want to make this decision. It's my decision. Now that I've received Jesus a long time ago, I want to take the next step and be immersed and be baptized now that I know Jesus. I decided to make it my own decision. It was important to me. Well, I had to ask, was I baptized because someone chose it for me, or was I baptized because I chose Jesus for myself? And I know a lot of you probably are in that place, because I was. And that question matters, especially today, because if we're not careful, we can start putting our confidence in a moment instead of a Savior. So you've heard it said that you have to be baptized to be saved. And some of you go, well, I was baptized as an infant, and I haven't as an adult, or, you know, where do I line up on that? But let me tell you this, God never said it. And if we're not careful, we'll start trusting in water instead of trusting in Jesus. So let me be really clear. If baptism doesn't save you, what does save you? Okay, let's start there. Because this isn't a small question. This is everything. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. Not through water, but through faith. And this is not from yourselves or something of your doing. It's a gift from God. Not by works, anything that you could work to do, to accomplish, so that anyone can boast. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Not by works, not by effort, not by a moment, and not by baptism. You don't achieve salvation, you receive salvation. It's a free gift. Here's another one. Romans 10, 9. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So God never said baptism saves you. God said that Jesus saves you. Water does not save you. Jesus saves you, okay? That's the starting place of this message. And once you understand that, we can now move into Romans 6. This is a passage where Paul isn't telling you how to get saved. He's showing you what happens once you are saved. And he talks specifically about baptism. Watch this. Romans 6, we'll start in verse 1. We're going to read a lot of it today. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Let me just stop right there. It's not in my notes. I didn't mean to, but I want to stop right there. Another version says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Of course not. We've died to sin. How can we continue to live in it? We don't keep sinning because we know we're saved. We stop sinning because we are saved. Verse 3. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So when people read that, they may say, see, this is what saves you, baptism. But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul's not explaining how you get saved. He's explaining what happens next now that you are saved. Baptism is not a requirement for salvation. It is the result of your salvation. And I know for a lot of people, there's some real questions around this. Like what's the deal with baptism? Like, what are these people doing? Why does it matter? And they may wonder, should I be doing that? Should I take the next step and go in that water? And my goal today is to answer those questions, to bring it to clarity, and to remove some confusion around baptism. And for some of you, I hope to give you the confidence to take the step today. So let's answer this question. What actually happens in baptism? We talked about it's not what saves you. Faith in Christ saves you. But what happens in baptism? Because if it doesn't save you, what does it do? Some of you have been baptized, but you've never surrendered. And some of you have surrendered to Christ, but never been baptized. Let's fix that. So what actually happens in baptism? 3 points today. First one is this. We die with Jesus. We die with Jesus. We just celebrated Easter, Resurrection Sunday last week. One of the hallmarks, maybe the largest hallmark belief in our faith, is believing that Jesus died for us on the cross. But here's what a lot of people don't realize in that. You didn't just watch Jesus die. You died with Jesus on that cross. And this is where people don't understand. Because if you think baptism is what saves you, you'll miss what happened on the cross. Your salvation didn't start in that water. It started at the cross. Let me show it to you. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It means you were up on that cross too, with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You and I were on that cross with Jesus. Amen. To believe in Christ crucified is to believe in oneself crucified as well. Here's another one, Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. This is the figurative meaning right here. Not only did you die with Jesus on that cross, but your passions, your desires, your sin died there as well. Many people believe that when you trust in Jesus, that you'll stop sinning. And maybe they go, well, I'm not perfect and I make mistakes, so maybe I'm not saved. This is how it works. I'm sure you've experienced this. This is why even Christians, you know, fall short. This is why people you look up to and you believe in, they make mistakes. I'm not saying that you won't sin anymore, but what I am saying is that sin no longer has power over you any longer. Sin died on that cross. And because of Jesus, sin no longer has power over you today. So that sin, that addiction, that thing that plagues you, that controls you, it has no power over you who believe in Jesus. Remember we talked last week about Jesus going and taking the keys? He holds the keys to sin and the grave, to death. Another way to think about this is that you are no longer a slave to sin. That jail cell is open. If you're a slave to sin, you're choosing that life. So if you think baptism is what saves you, you'll miss what actually happened on the cross. What happens? It goes on, verse 5 in Romans 6, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of our sin. Last week, the Easter verse we like to talk about is that the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead lives inside of you. Your old self died on the cross with Jesus. And your new self is resurrected with Jesus. The cross changes everything. So what happened in that moment is that your old way of living, the life that you used to embrace, it died. And you now are enabled to embrace a new life with Jesus. The life that he has designed, has chosen for you. You used to be a slave to sin when you were listening to Journey. You used to be a slave to sin. And it had power over you. But not anymore. You are no longer a slave to sin. Sin no longer has power over you, Zao Church. Let's skip down to verse 19. Because of the weakness of your human nature. I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, the old life, the sinful life, which led to even deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteousness, living so that you will become holy. That's our objective. When you were slaves to sin, your old life, you were free from the obligation to do what was right. I love that verse. And what was the result of that? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. 22. But now, you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves to God now. Now you do those things that lead to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Notice how, I actually love this idea of slavery here. Notice how a slave man is not free, right? Like when you think about your old life, when you were a slave to sin pre-Christ, you were held captive by your sinful desires and your selfishness. Have you ever felt enslaved to a sin? Like you were trapped, you could not get free no matter what you did, no matter what you wanted to do. Like no matter how bad you wanted to be free, you just couldn't be. Well, here's the principle. There is no freedom in slavery, get this, church, except in the case of death. It's the thought amongst slaves that the only way to freedom is that which is attained through death. There is freedom through death. Now, that might sound horrible for a slave, but think about it from a spiritual standpoint. The only way for you and I to experience complete and total freedom is by dying on that cross with Jesus Christ. You used to be trapped in sin. Sin used to have power over you. But when you took on the faith of Jesus, and when you were saved by the grace of Jesus, you died with Jesus on that cross, and it made you a free person. Think about it. A slave is not free. A slave is controlled. A slave has no power. Stuck in something, controlled by something, going back to the very thing that you hate. That's slavery. That's slavery, being dragged back into sin. The only way to experience true freedom is by dying with Jesus on the cross. You used to be a sinner with sin having power over you, but when you trusted upon Jesus, you died with him. And now, because of that, you are free. So let me say it again. You're not saved by baptism. You're saved by a death that already happened through Christ. So then why does baptism matter? Why do we get baptized? Why are we about to baptize 12 people today and hopefully more? Because baptism is a picture of what has already happened. Like I said, it is symbolic. It's not only symbolic, but it is symbolic. When you go under the water, it represents a death. There's a reason why we do it this way. When you go under water, it represents a death. Then when you come out of the water, it represents a resurrection. Christ has died and was buried, and then he was resurrected. And you too have died and was buried, and you will be resurrected to a new life. So we die with Jesus, okay? Here's the second thing that happens in baptism, is that you're buried with Jesus. You're going to see a correlation here. Jesus died on the cross, and then he was buried. Romans 6, 4, for we died, and we were buried with Christ in baptism. There it is right there. Here's another one, Colossians 2, 11 and 12. When you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of the old of your sinful nature, for you were, here it is, buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Now this is where it might get confusing again, because we read verses like this and we think, see, baptism is what saves you, but that's not what the text is saying. Baptism, you got to get this, is not what produces your burial, it's what points to your burial. Colossians, we just read it, says there is a spiritual circumcision, not a physical, thank God, a spiritual circumcision. Meaning this, God cut away your old nature. God cut away your old nature. See, baptism doesn't cut it off, it shows that it's been cut off. You don't get buried because you got in the water. You get in the water because you've died. So we believe in the practice of immersion at baptism. That's why there's a tub back there. This is a symbol of your burial of the flesh. It's the cutting away of the old flesh. This is why we practice immersion. It's not a sprinkling or a water gun, right? Because it tells a story. When you go under, it represents the death and the burial. The old you, the sinful nature, the life that you used to live, goes into the grave just like Jesus did. It's dead and gone. And just to be clear for us as a church, we don't practice the infant baptism because we believe that baptism is a personal decision once you have received the faith of Jesus. We do child dedications. We did those just a few weeks ago. We do those a couple of times throughout the year. But we practice immersion. Okay, so here's what we don't talk about enough, I found as a pastor. We celebrate Jesus on the cross, and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but oftentimes we skip over the burial. But the gospel is the death on the cross, the burial in the grave, and then the resurrection of the grave. The burial of Jesus, theologically, even practically for us, is super significant. Dead people need to be revived. Buried people need to be resurrected. My son Judah, he's now 9, but he was born stillborn. I've told the story before, but the worst sound in the world is when your child's born and there is no sound. And that was Judah for a couple minutes, maybe 5 minutes. He was dead. And all I could see is that doctor just working on him, reviving him. And then the best sound in the world is when your son cries. I love it when Judah cries, even to this day. Because there was a time where he wouldn't. She revived, he was dead, and she revived him. Well, what I don't see is that same doctor walking around the cemetery, raising people from the dead, and resurrecting them back to life. Why? Because dead people are close enough to life, got to get this, that they can be brought back. They can be revived. But once someone is buried in the ground, the only way back is through resurrection. So think about that for us spiritually. A lot of Christians, they're trying to live like they are dead. But the problem is they've never been buried. Many believers, they let their bodies go under the water in baptism. We see it all the time. But fewer believers let their flesh go into the ground. Because they simply see it as a symbol. Just, I'm going to go get wet. I'm going to go get in that little hot tub there. Billy Graham says this about being buried with Christ. Sin lies on the other side of the grave for those who have in Christ Jesus died to it. So when we share, I'm going to try to illustrate this to you. When we share the burial of Jesus, we're putting our flesh into the ground. So what is baptism? The best way I know how to illustrate this to you, baptism is a tombstone. Baptism is a tombstone. It marks your death. Here's what's powerful about this. Is you are putting your tombstone, you are burying yourself into the ground. You're putting a tombstone there. This is your old life, the life you used to live, the life before Christ, your sinful desires. It's all pre-Christ. You died with Christ and you were buried, and now you have a tombstone in the ground. But here's what's powerful about baptism. This is what baptism is. You're putting your flesh into the ground. If you want to go back to your old life, you're going to have to trip over your own tombstone to get there. You are putting yourself into the ground. So when your old way of thinking taps you on the shoulder and you want to move towards sin, you first have to trip over your own corpse to reach sin. Before you return to sin, you have to ignore your own burial. Before you get trapped into temptation once again, you got to trip over your corpse. You have to read the tombstone that says, I died. R.I.P. So we quit This is my encouragement to you. Quit staring at sin and begin to stare at your tombstone that says you died to sin. We read it earlier. You died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? You're here, not there. How can you live in your sin any longer? You've died with Christ and you have been buried. I see so many people who settle for Christ's death on the cross when Christ came to give you so much more. He died so that you could bury your flesh. Meaning this, that people, they don't embrace the freedom that Jesus died to give them. Instead, they choose to continue and live in sin, and they call themselves saved. That's why I think a lot of people just get in that water and get out. It's just a symbol. It's deeper than that. It's a burial. The best way to starve out your flesh is to quit feeding it and instead put your flesh in the ground. So let me say it again. You're not saved by baptism. You are buried with Christ through faith in Christ, and baptism is an illustration of that. Church, this is the simplest way I can put it. Let's think about this powerfully this morning. Today I'm inviting you to bury your sin. Three people are excited about that. The rest of us are going to Pooties. Here we go. Just guessing that's where sin dwells. I don't know. It probably does. All right. So we die with Jesus. We're buried with Jesus. You see the third one? We're raised with Jesus. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Acts 2:24 says this, "But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip." Death did not win. Death could not keep Jesus in the ground. Why? Because Jesus was without sin. Death had no business. Death did not have the legal right to keep Jesus in the ground. Like, I think about it from this perspective. Have you ever done something that you thought would go your way, but then it didn't? It backfired? This is Satan's experience with the cross. I can just imagine. Satan's like, "I won! I won!" The cross looked like a victory for hell. But God. Two greatest words in the Bible, but God. You may feel stuck today, but God. You may feel buried in, trapped in sin today, but God. You may feel like the enemy has a chokehold on you, pinning you down, but God. You see, what looked like a defeat was actually a setup. The enemy thought it was over, but God said, "I'm just getting started." In fact, Jesus said, "It is finished." Not "I am finished," but "it is finished." Sin is finished. Death has been defeated. The grave is empty. It is finished, aka checkmate. The best part of the baptism process is that you've been raised with Christ. So what does this resurrection in baptism look like? I have a few scriptures for you. Romans 6:5 says this, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also should be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we have been united with him in his death, we also are united with him in his resurrection." Next verse, 1 Peter 2:24, "He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right." There's a calling on your life not to live in sin, but to live for what is right. "By his wounds you are healed." Next verse, Colossians 2:12. "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." You were raised to a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:15-17. "He died for everyone so that those who received his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old has gone, the old life is cut away, and the new life has begun." You're a new creation. You're a new person. You have been raised to a new life. Galatians 3:26-27. For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. Colossians 3, 9 and 10, don't lie to each other. For you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. If you receive the faith of Jesus and you have made Him the Lord and Savior of your life, then you are brand new. In God's plan, burial always follows death and resurrection always follows burial. What this means is that you are now recreated in Jesus. You're a new creation. The old goes, the old has been cut off, and the new comes. What's great about this is it's not on you. You don't have to try any harder and hope really hard. Living the resurrected life is living a life by and through the resurrected one. Not by your own efforts, by your own doing. He has all the power and all the authority. So stop trying so hard and start trusting and leaning in His power. So what happens in baptism? When you get in the water, you're saying, I died with Him. When you go under, you're saying, I am buried. I am dying to my sin. I'm putting my flesh in the ground. And then when you come up, you're saying, I've been resurrected with Him. It's not only symbolic. It's extremely significant. Baptism isn't what saves you. It shows that you've been raised to live a new life. So you've heard it said, you have to be baptized to be saved, but God never said that. You don't get saved by getting into the water. You go into the water because you have been saved. God sent Jesus to die, to be buried, then to be resurrected. And how amazing that He would invite you to join Him in that. What an honor. What a privilege. When I proposed to Allie, I didn't have money. I didn't necessarily have a plan for my life. I set up this elaborate plan and got on a knee, and I told Allie I'd love her the rest of my life, and I'll share with her in life the good and the bad. Next week, we celebrate 17 years together. 3 kids, planted a church. A lot of life together. Thank God that Allie responded to my proposal with a yes. And in baptism, Jesus invites you to share in this. But you have a response to make. Baptism is this moment with Jesus. It's like you getting on a knee and telling Jesus, Jesus, I'm all in. I love You. I'm giving You my life. I'm going to walk with You through the good and the bad. You know, the proposal, it's public, but the point is the relationship. The point is the life that you build with Him after. So, yes, we celebrate baptism. We're going to celebrate the crap out of baptism here in a minute, okay? But what we're really celebrating is the life that is surrendering to Jesus. So my question today, have you made that decision? It's not the decision that your parents made for you, but your decision. Maybe you were baptized as a kid, and today you're realizing that wasn't my yes, that was my parents' yes. Maybe you didn't fully understand it then, but today you do. Or maybe you've never been baptized, but you know Jesus has changed your life and you're ready. Or maybe today, the invitation, today you just want to bury your sin in the ground. I'm inviting you today to join with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Can I pray for you? I just want you to take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit what He's saying to you through this message. I believe there is an invitation here. And the question is, are you ready to take the next step? Just take a minute and ask the Holy Spirit what He's saying to you through this message. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in this moment. I thank you that you are teaching us the Word of God. Not things that we have heard or good ideas, but actually the Word of God and what you're asking of us. God, I just ask for those who have never made this decision, they would take the step today. We're ready. We are prepared. And I believe you're convicting hearts and leading them into that in this moment. And I want to take a moment. The very first thing you have to do is you do have to be saved. Read a couple scriptures today. It's through faith in Jesus. So I want to lead you in a prayer. And if that's you today, what greater day to receive Christ and then be baptized in the same day. That would be awesome. There's a scripture in the Bible where a man was led to the Lord, and then he looked at a pond, like a puddle on the ground, and said, "Can I just be baptized there?" He did it right after. I think Jesus is inviting you today to enter into a personal relationship with him and then be baptized. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you'd convict hearts right now. And if that's you today, I want you to pray this prayer to God. Say, "God, today I'm coming to you. I'm giving you my heart. I'm giving you my life. Today in this moment, I'm going to take on the faith of Jesus. Change me from the inside out. May I live the life that he created for me to live. Today I follow you and I love you." It's in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.